Thank you. The song was a wonderful reminder that we believe in a God who rose from the dead and a God who is coming back again to receive us. What a joy to know that we are not alone in this world. We have the Spirit of God with us to help us, to comfort us, and also to guide us. Let's pray and ask God to continue to be with us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence even with us. Yes, Lord, we believe that you are the Father. We believe in you, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe in the church. We thank you, Lord, for the church even today. Lord, as we come, Father, we want to know about you. We want to have a closer look at you, O God. We want to experience you in our lives. We want to have a personal encounter with you. And we want you to be our Lord and Savior and the Master of our lives. We praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me start, by telling you a story. It's about Albert Einstein. I think we have read quite a lot about him, particularly the many things that Einstein invented. It was very interesting. One day, Einstein was in a train. He was just heading back home after a long day. He was quite tired, and so what was happening, he was just going back home in the train. And in those days, the ticket master will come to you and ask you for the ticket. And if you don't have a ticket, either they give you a summon or they give you an extra you need to buy. If not, they will ask you to get down from the train. It was so interesting that particular day, Einstein was traveling, and he was in a very deep thought. Something was just going in his mind. He was just thinking very deeply. And so this ticket master came to him and said, can I have your ticket? Can I see your ticket? And Einstein just got up and he started searching. And interestingly, he was not able to see. He was not able to find where the ticket was. He was just looking everywhere. And what do you do when you don't see? Do we say sorry? I don't know whether they will excuse you in Canada. But in Singapore, they don't do that. Right? They will summon you. And so Einstein said, he was just searching. And then the ticket master told Einstein, it's okay. I know. Probably you have kept it somewhere. But I know that you're a person who have been taking this train almost every evening, and I will collect it from you tomorrow. But Einstein, stopped him for a while and said, hey, that's fine, young man. That's fine for you. But then interestingly, Einstein said this. He replied, but now how am I supposed to know where to get off the train without my ticket? He said, I do not know where I should be getting off, because every time I get off, I look at my ticket and say, okay, this is Kennedy Station, so okay, I'll get on Kennedy Station. And when I was just reading at this story, I was just telling my son, come on, is it Einstein who invented so many things? Sometimes when we are like Einstein too, we really do not give focus, right? And we do not know, we tend to see yes for that particular moment, and then tomorrow we forget about it. I remember visiting people back in my previous churches, and if you ask me the address, I will not know, but I know where they stay, right? I will know exactly which location. I do not know the house number. Don't ask me the junction too, but I'll know where to drive, which left and right to turn, and finally I'm there. I don't know the number, but I somehow know they are staying there. Sometimes in our Christian life too, what's happening? Yes, we say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, Jesus is a wonderful King. That's wonderful and marvelous. But many a times it's good for us to have a closer look at Christ, to look at Him and to see, who is this Jesus? Who is this Christ? If not, I think, let me tell you, if we have a wrong idea about Christ, even our destination, we will not reach our destination. Many people know about Christ, but they do not see the way many Christians see Christ. And so it's not because I know Christ, but how well do I know Him? Do I know Him rightly do I know that this is Jesus? It is not a great teacher, a great master, but this is Jesus. A right view about Jesus is important, even in a Christian life too. And that's why when Paul writes this particular letter, Paul was just challenging the crowd, the church or the believers in Colossae, because they were drifting away, right? They were drifting away from to different doctrines and teaching because their focus, their look of Christ was getting diluted. And why do we sing this, you know, a song? This was the Creed, right? And why do we have the Nicene Creed? Why do we have the Apostles' Creed? Because all those creeds were written because, what was the thing? Because Peter was challenging people those days. People were just drifting away from their teachings, drifting away from the Christian foundation and doctrine. And so the Apostles' Creed came so to help us to be firm in our belief. I believe in God, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ. He died, He was buried, He rose again. You know, it's not new to us. It's, you know, why? Because it is to remind us again and again, this is the Jesus that I believe. And this God is going to come back. And I'm going to stay with Him. And today, the passage speaks about Paul wants them to have a closer look at Jesus Christ. And even today, I think it's important for us to look at Christ rightly, because if I have a wrong idea about Christ, it affects my life, it affects my destination, it affects my decisions in life. Let's look at these three verses, and I think by today I should be, I'm not done by this chapter. Yeah, we will be working on chapter 1 again. Three things which I like to share with you. The first thing, if you look at verse 20, just before I jump into verse 21, if you look at verse 20, it says, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And I was just looking at this verse, and verse 21 onwards, and verse 21, Paul says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. And so when I was looking at verse 20, 21, I was just asking myself, why, you know, Paul could have easily stopped at verse 20 and said, you know, Jesus wanted to reconcile all of us. Because if Paul would have stopped in verse 20, you know, there is a danger, because it says that Christ will reconcile everyone. In other words, what will happen? It would mean that we subscribe to universalism, right? In other words, you know, universalists believe that one day all of us will be saved. All of us will be saved. The argument is, this God is a loving God. This God loves us so much, and He will never destroy us, even though He will send us to a place where we will go through some period of suffering, but He will bring us back into heaven. Paul was very clear. Paul did not stop in verse 20, because if we stop in verse 20, then, you know, all of us will think, you know, one day, yes, even though I don't live a good Christian life, it's okay, because what's going to happen? I'll go to hell for a period of time, and after that, you know, God will take me back because I am a loving Christian. It is not like that. It is not like that. Paul moves on to 21, and he is sharing about three important things for us to know. Firstly, he talks about our past alienation. In verse 21, he speaks, and let me look at the word, and he says, once you were alienated from God. So Paul was saying, you, church, you were alienated. When Paul uses the word you, he was not only using about the church, but he was using about many others outside the church. All of us were alienated. All of us, you were alienated from God. So our past alienation, when you look at the word alienation, you know, you were separated. The word alienation means you were separated from God. You were cut off from God. You had no connections with God. You were estranged from God. And that's the way Paul is using. And so he says, your past alienation, you were alienated from God. Dear friends, and when we were born into this world, we did not come into this world with a covenant relationship with God. According to the word of God, we are alienated. We are cut off. We got no relationship with God. Nothing. Nothing to do with God. That's what Paul is trying to say. Three things Paul is saying in this particular verse itself. He says, he talks about our status before God, that we were alienated. What was my position before God? I'm alienated. When I was born into this world, what is my position? I'm nothing because I'm alienated from God because of my sinful nature, because I have the sin of Adam that is in me. And so Paul says, no, we were alienated. And believers were also alienated. And secondly, if I move on, you know, that's why when you look at the passages very carefully, you know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, that you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. You knew, he was a Pharisee, he was a leader. He knew the scriptures pretty well. He was a scholar. He knew. But Jesus said, you need to be born again because all of us are alienated when he came into this world. We're not special, my friend. And that's what Paul is reminding the church, that we were alienated. And then he moves on. He also says, we were enemies in your minds and were enemies in your minds. In other words, it speaks about not only our position, but our attitudes towards God or before God. We are hostile people. And that's why in Isaiah 55:8, you know, the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Because the way we think is different from the way God thinks. We are human beings born in a sinful nature. So our thought pattern is always evil. It's always contrary to God's word, to God's thinking, my friend. That's what Isaiah says. There are many passages that speaks about our thoughts are contrary to the word of God. And that's what Paul is saying. Not only you were alienated from God in your position, but even in your thinking. Because human beings always think differently. And God, he thinks differently altogether. And thirdly, he also says, not only in your thoughts, in your attitudes, you are alienated. But then he says, and because of your evil behavior. And so Paul reminds the church, can you imagine? He says, you know, you were alienated in your position. You have nothing to do with God. You are cut off from God. Your attitudes were contrary to God. And even your deeds were evil in the sight of God. Your deeds were evil in the sight of God, my friend. And that's why if you read John 3:19, it says, the light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. Sometimes you would say, Pastor Vincent, you mean to say, you know, I've been doing all evil things before I came to Christ according to the word of God? Yes. That's the way I see the scriptures. You know, that's my position. That's my position before I became a Christian, and that's how Paul looks at it very clearly. And so Paul says, you know, this is your past. We need someone to help us. We were alienated. We need someone to help us. And so he presents the present, he reconciliation that is offered by Christ in verse 21. So in verse 20, he speaks about that Christ wants to reconcile us. He wants to save us. But then he doesn't stop. But as I told you, in verse 21, he talks about our past alienation. And then he moves on to the present reconciliation that comes through Christ. But now, and he says, you know, what an interesting word. He says, you know, you were alienated. You got nothing to do with God. But now, that's the good news. But now, Paul reminds the believers, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical. When I was looking at this word, it says, look, Christ have reconciled. The way Paul is using in the text very carefully, you know, he says, there's no person who could have reconciled you with God. Only Jesus can, because he is God, as we saw earlier. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the Lord of the church. And so because of his position, because what Christ have done as the creator, as a sustainer, it is Christ alone who can reconcile you. And that's the picture that Paul is trying to bring. Yes, we read about other isms, right? But you don't see that they, you know, the other isms speaks about their gods as the sustainer, as the creator. There's a different creator, there's a different sustainer, you know, different gods for different deity, for different purposes. But when you look at Christianity, it's totally different. Paul is saying, it is Christ who's the creator, it is Christ who is God, it is Christ who's the sustainer, it is Christ who's the Lord, and it is Christ who is the Savior. No one else. No one else, my friend. Christ is the only one who can actually reconcile us. When I look at the word reconcile, you know, it has a very enormous meaning here when Paul uses, right? It says that, you know, there is an enormous change that happens. And the way Paul uses, you know, he's the one actually who brings us together to God. You know, whenever you reconcile, what do? Right? You will say, okay, fine, you pay 50% and I pay 50%, you know, let's deal, right? Let's close the deal. But the way Paul uses the word reconcile, you know, Paul uses differently altogether, right? In no way I can be reconciled with Christ. It's only Christ who can reconcile. And that's why Jesus came into this world. He came all the way. He did not meet us in mid-heaven or in the mid-clouds and say, fine, come with your deeds. Come with all the good things that you have and let's be reconciled. No. Paul uses an interesting word here. It is Christ who came, right, to reconcile. There is nothing good in us because our deeds are bad. Our position is bad. Our thoughts are bad. Everything that we do is contrary in the sight of God. And Jesus is the only one who can reconcile. There's nothing good in us, my friend. Nothing. It's only Christ who is able to come and to reconcile. And that's why Jesus came into this world in the form of a human, so that we can be reconciled with him. And interestingly, you know, Paul uses the word, you know, he doesn't use the word cross. He says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. He could have said, no, Jesus died on the cross for you. Right? I was just trying to see why is Paul so particular about certain words. You know, very interestingly, in those days, what was happening, you know, the Gnostics have a different kind of teaching. According to the Gnostic, you know, a physical, in other words, of flesh, right? Flesh is always evil. Physical is always evil. Spiritual is always good. And so when Jesus came in the form of human being, right, took the form of a human being, he cannot be good because physical of flesh is always evil according to the Gnostics. And so they were trying to come into the church and say, you know, Jesus cannot be the Savior. You cannot. I did some studies on Islam. I do have a Quran in my library too. Occasionally I do read, not because I'm a Muslim, but I just want to know. You know, one of the reasons, you know, why they can't accept Jesus as the Savior, because according to Quran, according to Islamic teaching, God can never become a man. It is impossible. It is not, you cannot. Jesus cannot be God. He's a prophet. Because God cannot take the form of a human being. And that's why, you know, they will accept Jesus as a great prophet, that he is going to come back. They even believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? But they cannot accept him as God because flesh is always evil. And the Gnostics also believed that. Flesh is always evil. And so Paul is very particular about this and uses the word by Christ's physical body, not cross alone. He uses the word by Christ's physical body. Jesus died his body. He gave his life for us. And then he says through death to present, right, to physical body. And so Paul speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, you know, if Jesus came into this world, it will not make any difference in this world. If Jesus just gave us the words of God, it will not make any much difference in this world. If Jesus would have done great, wonderful, miraculous things, it would have not made any difference in this world. It's all because Jesus died, gave his body for us, shed his blood for us. That made the difference. That made the difference. It's only Christ who can reconcile. There is nothing good in us. We can't even go halfway. It's only Christ who can reconcile us, who can change us totally by his death. You know, and if you look at the words very carefully, I think Paul uses Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. He emphasizes on that. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, you know, you continue to read, Paul talks about the burial of Christ because Jesus had to die, right? Jesus had to die. He rose on the third day. There's a lot of emphasis on this, about the death of Jesus Christ. Let me finish with this. You know, you might say, Pastor Vincent, that's wonderful, right? So, what is Christ doing? You know, because of his reconciliation, because of his death on the cross for us, what has happened? Right? In verse, the same verse in 22, right? He can present us holy. It's not only just forgiving us, right? He will present us holy, cleansed from all kinds of sins, clothed us with righteousness of Christ, and make us blameless, faultless. And because of his death, Jesus is able to cleanse us, make us holy, make us blameless, and make us free from accusation. Right? Satan always wants to accuse us. And because of the death of Christ, you know, our sins are forgiven. We are blameless, and we can be free of accusation. And let me finish with this in verse 23. So you might say, what do I do after this? That's wonderful, right? I've heard this. I've heard Jesus died on the cross for me. He gave his life for me. So what do I do? And so Paul uses this word. He says, now it's yours. Christ have done his role, right? If you look at your life, you were nothing. You were separated from the sight of God. But Christ has given his life for us. And now Paul says, no, continue in your faith. Right? If you continue in your faith, he uses the word, if you continue in your faith, if you continue in, not, you know, I was just looking at the text very carefully, you know, you continue in your faith. Paul is using not a subjective word, but an objective faith here, right? If you continue in your faith, because if you look at James 2:19, even the demons believe in Jesus, right? Even the demons believe in Jesus. So what's the difference between the demons and us, right? But we believe and we live according to our belief, according to our faith. We believe the scriptures, we believe Christ, and we live. And so that's how Paul is trying to say, persevere in your faith. Don't give up. Don't give up. Right? Continue in the faith. Be objective, because your faith is important. And then he says, you know, firmly established, right? Not only you continue, be established in God's word. I enjoy always joining, the small groups, because I see a strong desire to learn God's word. I think that's important, right? Be strong in your foundation. And then he also uses the word, and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, right? Not taken away from other teachings. Just hold on to Christ, because there are many teachings around in this world, many teachings. So what are we supposed to do, my friends? Let's continue in the faith. Let's continue to believe, you know, my life, you know, I was nobody, but because of Christ, I'm somebody today. There is nothing good in me. I'm alienated. My deeds are bad. My attitude is bad. But because of Christ, it's only Christ who can reconcile. Because of his death on the cross, not just because he came, not because he just gave wonderful beatitudes to me, but because he died, he rose again, was buried, and he rose again. And only Christ can reconcile. That's wonderful. Then what's my role? I need to continue. Continue to live faith in actions. Let me tell you, Satan is very tricky. The Word of God says he's a very roaring lion. He will come and confuse your faith. Even as I'm talking to you, he will say, "You're not worthy. You're not worthy. There's a lot of sins in you." Let me finish with this. I was reading about Martin Luther, the great reformer. I like Martin Luther, great person. Because of him, you know, we have the Reformation. Martin Luther, you know, what was happening? I read, I don't know how true it is, but let me share this with you, this illustration with you. One day Martin Luther was sitting down, and then he had a conversation with Satan, right? How many of you had a conversation with Satan? Hello? Looks like only Pastor Vincent. Right. So Martin Luther had a conversation. Don't ask me whether it was real or vision, but he had a conversation. And so Satan came to Martin Luther and said, "You know, Martin Luther, you're a great reformer, but let me tell you, you know, you're an unworthy guy. You're bad." So Martin Luther looked at Satan for a while, because Satan knows everything. Let me tell you, he knows everything inside you. He knows. And so Satan started telling him, "You know, Luther, Martin, you cannot go to heaven. You know why? Because when you were small, you took the pencil from your neighbor. When you were a teenager, right, you placed nails on the chair." I'm just saying this, but I don't know whether he did that. And so Satan was just telling all the sins of Martin Luther. "When you were a young man, this is what you did. When you were training to be a priest, this is what you did. Can you see? You're not worthy to be in God's kingdom. You can never. Look at your life, your sin from the day you came into this world. These are all the things that you have done." You know, when Martin Luther was listening to everything, his head was just going down. He felt ashamed, you know. Everything was just coming to his mind. Then suddenly he realized, he told Satan, "You forgot something. You forgot something. The blood of Jesus have washed my sins. The blood of Christ have washed my sin. Yes, I did all these things. I'm a sinner, but because the blood of Christ have washed me, I'm worthy, right? I am somebody, and I will be in the kingdom of God." Dear friends, let me tell you, Satan is always there just trying to disturb our mind by saying, "We are not worthy. We are not worthy, we are hopeless, and we are useless in the sight of God." Yes, we can be useless in the sight of God. Until and unless we experience Jesus Christ, until and unless He is not only the creator or sustainer of our life, or the God of our life, the Lord of the church, until and unless Jesus is our Savior, Jesus cleanses us from all our sins by His physical death. Until we say, "Lord, I come. I want to be reconciled with You. I'm not worthy." If you think there is some good things in you, then that's not what God wants. We have to say, "Lord, I'm nobody. I'm nobody." Isaiah went to the temple when he was in the presence of God. You know, Isaiah, it says, "Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not worthy." In the book of Revelation, you read about John. John was almost like dead, right? Because he was experiencing God. Today, my friend, if you and I can recognize Jesus, not only the Creator, not only God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Lord of the church, it's all wonderful. But if He's not your Savior, if He's not your Savior, then all the sins will still be there. Let's pray.
I believe in our lives too. Many a times Satan comes around just disturbing our thoughts by saying, "You're not worthy. You cannot be good. There's nothing good in you." You're not bound to heaven, you're bound to hell. Whatever you do, it's not acceptable in the sight of God. Do you think God will accept you? That's the way Satan will come and disturb you. Dear friends, until and unless Jesus is our Savior, until and unless we tell ourselves, "Lord, I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not worthy. There is nothing good in me. There's nothing good in me, O God. I need you. Yes, Lord, you are the God. I believe you are my God. You are the Creator. You are the Sustainer. You are the head of the church. But Lord, let me accept you as my Savior. Because it's only you who can reconcile me to God. Not because I believe that you are the sustaining God. You are a wonderful God. It's only the blood of Jesus that cleanses me, that brings me and presents me in the sight of God as holy, blameless, and from all accusations. Dear friends, as Paul reminded the church, Satan will always try to tempt us. But continue in your faith. Don't give up. Be strong in your faith. Just lean on to God. Lean, trust Him. And say, "Lord, I need you, Lord. I want my faith to be active." Be strong. Be established in God's word. Give time to reading of the scriptures. Praying, seeking God's guidance. All these are important. It's essential for our Christian living. And don't be distracted by the hope that comes from the world by saying, "This ism is right, this teaching is right." Just hold on to the hope. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the word that is given to us, that we can read, we can study, we can hear, and we can live according to your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit in us to help us to live a life that's pleasing in your sight. Help us, Lord, to see you not only as our Creator, our God, our Sustainer, or the head of the church, but help us, Lord, to embrace you as our Savior, and to believe it's only the death of Jesus that can present me holy and blameless in the sight of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.